I'm going to read Matthew 6, 5 through 13 from a translation called The Voice. And after I read that, I invite you to say the Lord's Prayer with me. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse number 5. It says, "Likewise, when you pray, do not be as hypocrites who love to pray loudly at synagogues on their street and on their street or on their street corners. Their concern is to be seen by men. They have already earned their reward. When you pray, go into a private room, close the door, and pray unseen to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not go on and on and on excessively and strangely like the outsiders. They think their verbosity will let them be heard by their deities. Do not be like them. Your prayers need not be labored or lengthy or grandiose, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Your prayers, rather, should be simple, like this. Our Father in heaven, let your name remain holy. Bring about your kingdom, manifest your will here on earth as it is manifest in heaven. Give us each day that day's bread, no more, no less. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who owe us something. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But let your kingdom be, and let it be powerful and glorious forever. Amen." And if you would say the Lord's Prayer with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. On the first Sunday of this month, we began a new series as we consider the words of the Lord's Prayer. Now, simultaneously, we have been called to a season of intentional prayer as we devote ourselves to God's movement. Now, Jesus is Lord, and we are taking our cues from him. This is our firm foundation and our firm declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen, church? He is Lord. He is King. He is ruler. So when he talks, we pay attention. When he moves, we pay attention. Where he leads, we will follow. And already we have taken some cues from this prayer in terms of our mission or being missional. And that's simply just following and what God has called us to do as a church. I hope that you have been praying over the past month intentionally about God's work here at the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ, that you've been praying about God's movement, about us rejoining or taking a bigger place or more vital role in God's movement here in the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ and in this community. I don't know if you have upped your prayer time or if you've been more conscious about your prayer time, but if you haven't, that's okay. Start today. Or perhaps maybe this Tuesday would be a good start. Maybe this Tuesday, everyone in here, if you are able, this Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, why don't you come here as they, every last Tuesday of the month, there's a time that's spent by our prayer team, spending time prayer. So why don't we all show up and let's show that we're devoted to prayer. Let's not just be a church who prays, but a church that's devoted to prayer. And let's pray some dangerous prayers. Let's pray some bold prayers. Let's pray some prayers about, well, what God can do with us and through us and in us and what God is going to do in Reynoldsburg and Pickerington and Gahanna and Pataskala and Columbus. Let's pray about what God is going to do in this country or what God is going to do in this world, because he is a big God who can do things that's bigger than our thoughts or imagination. Amen, church. So why don't you show up at 7 o'clock on Tuesday night for prayer. But we've taken some cues so far from the Lord's Prayer. The first week we looked at our Father in heaven, and we talked about, you know, being intimate with God, that we have been invited to call God the same name that Jesus called him, that the same designation that Jesus said of him on numerous occasions, indicating his closeness to God. He said that we were invited to call him our Father in heaven. And our first cue from that Lord's Prayer is worship. That's where we start. We start in response to God's activity. For all that God has done, we return to him in praise and worship and celebration. Here on Sunday mornings or any day during the week, when we respond to God and what he has done, we give him worship. So that's the first cue. The second cue was from your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I brought up this term called mission outpost, that we as the church decide to become a mission outpost for the kingdom of God, that God's reign is here, and that we display his reign in all that we do. We display his kingdom in all that we do. It's unlike the kingdoms of old that were predicated upon power and control and forcing people to follow the ways of that kingdom. It's that we become demonstrators of what God wants us to do, being light and salt of the earth, and we become a mission outpost through everything that we do, whether it's feeding people or putting clothes on people's backs or giving people a gas voucher. It's being a mission outpost and declaring to people that God's kingdom is here. Your kingdom come, your will, not our will, not my opinion, not my way, but the will of God. Amen? And the third cue was, give us today our daily bread. This idea that we have so much trust in God. We have so much faith in God. We have so much understanding that God will provide everything that we need, that we ask him to give us our daily bread. Give us today our bread for tomorrow, and not just physical sustenance, but spiritual sustenance, and not just spiritual sustenance, but resources and equip. He has equipped us with gifts and ministries that will fuel the work for us as a mission post in the kingdom of God. And so this morning we want to move to the fourth cue, taken from the phrase, forgive us of our debts, or some of your translations, or what you're familiar with, forgive us of our sins as we forgive our debtors, or those who have sinned against us. The first cue, or the fourth cue, I want us to think about this phrase, spiritual consequences. Church, if you have not figured it out by now, God is moving. He's moving in our world. He is moving in our community. He is moving in our hearts. This is a movement that we have been called to be a part of. God has been moving to renew this earth, to redeem mankind, and to reconcile people with one another. He is actively repairing what has been broken by sin. Sin has polluted this world. It has polluted our minds. It has polluted our perspectives and our actions. And because we have hunger and thirst for power, we will say whatever to others and do whatever to others to maintain our status and our power and our control. And that is why there seems to be a spiritual emptiness embodied by so many in the world and even in the church. Jesus was sent to this world to fill the void left by brokenness. Jesus came to earth to bring the spiritual realities of heaven to earth. That was his mission. If we are his disciples, that becomes our mission as well. Again, taking our cue from this prayer, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are committing to being an outpost for the mission of God. We are doing what God intended for Jesus to do. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. Our ministries have built within their mission a goal of displaying the spiritual intentions of the Father. And as disciples, we stand having been beneficiaries of one of the greatest spiritual realities known to mankind. You see, as offenders of God's way, as folks who are addicted to power and control, as people who would rather do their own thing rather than follow the way of God, as people who are prone to choose the wrong path, we are those people, and praise God that we have been forgiven. Yet, church, one of the reasons we are so passionate about worship to God is that we have been liberated and forgiven. One of the reasons we follow God so closely is because we have been forgiven. One of the reasons we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," is because we have been forgiven. One of the reasons we have confidence in our intimate relationship with God is because we have been forgiven. The nature of God is a God who forgives. We look no place, I think one of the best places to look to understand God's nature of forgiveness or his act of forgiveness is look through the Psalms and look through those Psalms of worship and praise, and you see these people praising God because he is a God who forgives. Psalms 65, verse number 1, "Praise awaits you, our God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions." Psalms 85, verse number 1. "You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger." That's forgiveness, church. Psalm 103, verse number 1. "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion." You see, being freed from what oppresses us is accompanied by forgiveness. Being a part of God's movement has spiritual consequences. You see, I don't use the word consequence to conjure up a negative connotation. I bring it up because the implications of being a part of God's movement is that we would be the beneficiaries of that forgiveness. We are people who have been forgiven. Since we are a people who have been forgiven and now and know what it means to be forgiven and know the benefits of being forgiven and know the freedom of being forgiven, people in the movement who knows all this about forgiveness begins to forgive other people. You see, once you're forgiven, if you're a part of the movement, you forgive. Does that make sense, church? You see, we live in a world where forgiveness is something that often eludes us. We don't like to forgive. When we serve as a mission outpost to the community and to the world, we declare the spiritual implications of God's forgiveness. Thus, the expectation and cue from the Lord's Prayer is to forgive as we have been forgiven. Forgive us our debts or our sins as we forgive our debtors or those who have sinned against us. I actually like the translation that uses the word debts. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. When someone wrongs us, it is as if they have something of ours or they are in a state of indebtedness. You owe me something. You owe me respect. You owe me retribution. You owe me an explanation. You owe me a replacement. You owe me some words. You owe me punishment, or you to be punished. And we live our lives with these debts that are owed to us. And we hold on to these debts. And we expect payment on these debts. And then when they're not paid, we go mad. We hold it over those who owe us. And that is exactly what God doesn't do. He's not hanging on to that thing you did years ago, ready to pounce on you or that debt. He doesn't have a book of all your debts. And when you really mess up, He brings it up and says, do you remember this? No. He doesn't expect payment for stuff that he's already forgiven. You see, God sent his son who bore the pain and the shame of a cross. And once and for all and for everyone, when Jesus Christ cried out from the cross, it is finished. He essentially said, all debts paid. And because he did that for us, there's an expectation that we will cancel debts or forgive. Now that's a spiritual consequence of being a part of God's movement. You see, Jesus came to this earth to set forth a new world order. This is going to be a kingdom unlike any kingdom that has ever seen the face of this earth. There are things going to be done in this kingdom that you don't see in other kingdoms. In other kingdoms, when you do something to violate that kingdom, you die. You pay debts. But in the kingdom of God, God is so loving. He's so gracious. He's so merciful. He's so compassionate. Instead of requiring death from the violators, he died for the violators. That's the kingdom of God. I want you to look at a story a few chapters over in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse number 2. We can start at verse number 1. It says, this is Matthew chapter 9. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. At this time, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus says, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. And then the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. With that story sort of as a backdrop, I want you to consider a few things. If you love people, you will bring them to Jesus. That's how this story starts off. In the Gospel of Mark, there's the same story, and it has a few more details. But in the Gospel of Mark, you had these guys that brought this man on the mat, and Jesus was in a house teaching, and there was all these people surrounded, and they couldn't get to him. So these crazy jokers went up on a roof and cut a hole in the roof and lowered him down to Jesus so he could get to Jesus. Let me tell you something. That's love. And if you love the people that you're with, if you love your neighbor, if you love your family, if you love your spouse, if you love the people that you hang out with, you will bring them to Jesus, because you know that with Jesus, there are some answers. You know that with Jesus, there's some healing. You know that with Jesus, there's going to be a change in something that's going on. If you love people, you will bring them to Jesus. If we're in here and we love Jesus, we will be bringing people to Jesus. That's what people who are in the kingdom, that's what people who are in the movement of God do. They bring people to Jesus. Do you love people enough to do what it takes to get them to Jesus? How willing are you? If you knew that Jesus was in a house and you couldn't get into that house, how willing are you to climb up on a roof? I'm scared of heights. How willing are you to climb up on a roof and cut a hole in someone's roof and get them to Jesus? What are we willing to do to bring people to Jesus Christ? Are we willing to get out of our comfort zones? Are we willing to put in a little more effort? Are we willing to stop just giving our 1 or 2 hours a week to God? What are we willing to do to bring people to Jesus? If you love people, you'll do whatever it takes to bring them to Jesus. I want you to notice this, that anytime you do good, there's going to be opposition there to nitpick. I mean, instead of celebrating teachers of the law, Pharisees, whoever it was, instead of celebrating that this man's sins have been forgiven, instead of joining in and with a chorus of worship to God, it's, man, who does God think he is? Man, he's blaspheming. What is he doing? Anytime we do good, there's going to be people that's going to say something negative, period. Period. If we're doing God's work, if we're being a part of God's mission so we can get a pat on the back, we're going to be disappointed. It's not why we do it. This is the kingdom of God. It's different, y'all. There's not necessarily spoils of gold and wealth and prominence. But as people of God, we're doing what God has called us to do. And just understand that anytime you do something good, there's going to be opposition. Don't be surprised by that. That's why Jesus says, blessed are those when they are persecuted, not if they're persecuted. No, they're going to be persecuted. You're going to be talked about. You're going to be ridiculed. They did it to me. They're going to do it to you. When they do something to the leader, they often do things to the followers. Amen? Note this from this story. Jesus has the power to heal and forgive and mend and resuscitate and give new life to individuals, groups, churches, and communities. Jesus forgave and healed this man. Our mission in the community is not just a matter of feeding or providing clothing or providing gas vouchers or sending money to foreign countries or having vacation Bible schools. Those are all good things, but it's not just about that. What we do in the name of Jesus is a declaration that those suffering the ill effects of poverty can be made whole, that those who are experiencing the pain of disease can be healed, that those who lost their jobs can still have life and significance, and that everyone, no matter what their physical or spiritual condition, can experience the forgiveness of their sins and a life in the kingdom of God as an active participant. Remember, this is all skate, right? Everyone is involved in the movement of God. And I want you to note this. The forgiveness of Jesus has to be embodied by his disciples before it can be offered to others. You see, if you have experienced Jesus in your life, this is your missional cue to forgive others. I just wonder how many of us in here are so overwhelmed by what people owe us that our lives are just stuck. We're awaiting that apology. We are awaiting for that person to reform and change. We're waiting for that person to get their punishment. And then we'll let it go. I wonder how many people do that to themselves. I wonder how many of us in here right now struggle with forgiving ourselves. We did something to someone or something happened to us that we think it's our fault. And I wonder if the reason we struggle with offering forgiveness to others is because we haven't forgiven ourselves. And we're stuck. I wonder if we need to let some things go. I wonder if we need to stop thinking that we're owed something. I wonder if that is the place to start. And understanding that we have to let some things go in our lives and receive fully God's offer of forgiveness. I wonder if that's it. Our missional cue is to change the world by highlighting God's spiritual intentions for this planet. Now, let's not be shy about it. Let's declare that God's kingdom is here and is ready to liberate the oppressed, heal the sick, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the prisoner, forgive the sinner, love the unwanted, show mercy to the vilest offenders, give grace to the undeserving, and make the least the greatest and the last the first. Our missional cue, church, is to demonstrate God's favor. Jesus, in declaring his personal mission, found in Luke chapter 4, starting at verse number 18, as he stands up in the synagogue, it's his turn to read. He stands up and he turns in the scroll, or rolls out in the scroll, points out in the scroll, the section that has Isaiah that says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Most Jewish rabbis would equate that phrase, the year of the Lord's favor, with Jubilee. Jubilee is something that you can read about in the Old Testament. We don't have time or space to talk about that, but Jubilee took place, you know, every seventh year. You would have what's called a Sabbath year, and you'd have seven of those, and after the seventh one, the year after that, the 50th year, that's when they celebrated Jubilee. That was a year where they just lived off of God's blessing. They didn't plow, they didn't reap harvest, they just lived off of the blessing of God. But what you need to understand in order to understand what took place in Jubilee is what took place every 7 years. Every 7 years, the people in Israel canceled all debts. They canceled all debts. Justin, you owe me $500. Now, if you can make it to the seventh year, you good, bruh. Because in the seventh year, we cancel all debts. And you would do that over and over again, every seventh year. The year of Jubilee was a way to celebrate God's favor. Jesus says, my mission is to release prisoners, to give sight to the blind, and to proclaim that this time right now, the kingdom of God is here right now. This is the moment of the Lord's favor. Do you know what that means? It means we cancel debts. If we are living in the reign of God, we cancel debts. We cancel debts. But let's be honest, we know in here right now, there's some debts that we still believe are owed to us, don't we? Can we be honest here? I know that this church, right, we can be truthful in here, right? Some of us in here holding on to some stuff that we need to let go, and we need to cancel debts. and it's getting in the way of relationships. It's getting in the way of progress. It's getting in the way of the mission of God, because we won't cancel debts. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, if we believe that we are living in the reign of God, that his kingdom is here, that his kingdom is living among us, that his kingdom is in us, then we are living in the Lord's favor. We are living in Jubilee. It's time for us to cancel debts. Now for you, maybe that means a monetary debt. Maybe somebody owes you some money. Just let it go. Maybe somebody owes you an apology. Let it go. When we let it go, we're truly free. I wish, I wish we had a video set up so I could show you a video. I've been interested for quite some time in the work of Desmond Tutu in South Africa and the Truth and Reconciliation conference that they do over in South Africa. It's TRC. I'm sure I messed up the acronym. But anyway, he's been very active in reconciliation between Black Africans and white Africans because of the ill effects of apartheid. And he's done some work in South Africa. He's also done some work in Rwanda. Rwanda, one of the most horrific genocides to ever hit this planet. And he's gone to Rwanda. And I just wish you could see some of the stories and read some of the stories. Go look it up. Google it on the internet. You can see some of the stories where you had people who had killed family members of folks. It's like me killing a family member of Gary here during this Rwandan genocide. And years later, the killer and the family member of the victim are best friends because of forgiveness. Because of forgiveness. And they are transforming the country because of forgiveness. I was watching a video yesterday of a lady. This is here in America, 1993. Her 20-year-old son was murdered by a 16-year-old. Senseless crime, stuff that we're seeing all the time here in the Columbus area. Several years later, she felt that she was holding on to something that she could no longer hold on to because she was a follower of Jesus. And she says, you know what? I've got to forgive him. And so she went to the prison to go meet with this guy. And she tells the story, and I wish you could watch her tell the story, as she says she struggled to take another step as she walked up that ramp into that prison, knowing that she was about to face off with the person who took something from her. She struggled to get there, and she says she thanks God that she had someone else with him. That's why he sends us out two by two, because there was someone where she was ready to turn around. There was someone there to push her to go and do what she had to do. And she went in, and she met with this young man, and they talked, and they cried. And there was this one moment where this guy who shot this woman's son and took something from her that can't be replaced, he asked for a hug. And she got up from the table and walked around to hug him, and feeling so weak by the emotion, she began to fall, and he held her up and they hugged. He had a 25-year sentence, and at the end of his sentence, she had kept in contact with him over years. She forgave him. And when he got out of prison, she threw a welcome home party for him. And to this day, they're living in harmony as neighbors because of forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's the spiritual consequence of being a part of the movement of God. So what is it that you're holding on to right now? What is it that you think is owed to you? Church, cancel the debt. It's not just about forgiveness, the spiritual consequences that will be demonstrated in our communities would be one of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness and unity and harmony. When we become the movement of God, we see God's will on earth as it is in heaven. This is our call. This is our cue from this prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a dangerous prayer. Don't pray it if you're not ready for danger. Don't pray it if you're not ready to give up stuff that you do, or if you're not ready to give up your will and give up your way. Don't say a word of it. But if you're ready to say your will and not mine, pray it with conviction. Because there's things that we can do in this community, things that we have to do in this community. A lot of times it starts with forgiveness. So if you haven't forgiven yourself, forgive yourself. Because God has offered you forgiveness and he wants you to be free. The last thing I'll say from this story of this woman and this prisoner guy that shot and killed her son. At the end of this video, he says, you know, a lot of times we hold on to stuff and it feeds the anger and the hurt that's within us. But when we forgive, we starve the anger. We starve the hurt. We starve those things that's holding us back. You want to be free from anger, from hurt, from resentment, from bitterness? Forgive. Is that all right, church? Let's pray. Father, thank you for forgiving us and granting to us new life, free lives. Thank you for canceling debts. God, Jesus paid a debt that we simply could not pay. We would have been crushed trying to repay those debts. And Father, we still try to repay debts that we can't pay. So we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our life, and we thank you that he has become our sacrifice and that he has become the payer of all debts. Thank you for your forgiveness. But God, we pray that we would live and bask in that forgiveness and live lives that offers forgiveness to others. Father, being a part of your movement means bringing a message of forgiveness to so many people who are held captive by guilt and captive by things that they think can't be forgiven. Father, I pray that we would somehow demonstrate to them that you have come to give them jubilee, that you have come to give them a cancellation of their debts, that you have come to forgive them and give them an opportunity of abundant life with you. God, we thank you for the body of Christ, and it is our intention to be a part of this movement. Father, as your spirit moves throughout, Father, I pray that we would catch that wave and live as kingdom participants, intimate followers, passionate, radical followers of Jesus Christ in all that we do. God, this is our prayer and our offering to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If the church can do anything for you, pray for you, stand with you, hold your hand as you struggle with something. Maybe you are struggling with forgiveness and you just need some brothers and sisters to surround you and pray with you. And maybe you need to go with someone and be reconciled and you it's killing you to do that. Guess what? You have brothers and sisters that's willing to go with you to help you reconcile with whoever you need to reconcile with. If there's a debt that you haven't canceled, pray that you would release that right now and cancel that debt and work from an understanding that God has forgiven you. Forgive us as we forgive others. Is that all right, church? If you're not a Christian, you're not a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, and you want to know more about that, we would love to have that conversation with you. We will sit down, talk with you, read scripture with you, pray with you, and teach you about the ways of Jesus Christ. If you've done that and you want to make a declaration of faith in Jesus Christ, you say, you know what, I want to be a kingdom participant. I'm ready to change the way I've been living my life. It's no longer my will, but God's will. And you want to make a profession of faith, and you want to declare that in baptism, we can provide that ministry for you as well. So as we stand and sing this song, if there's anything that the church can do for you, as the elders come forward, we will meet you, and we will meet that need. Let's stand and let's sing.